It's a personal delight and joy for me to welcome Dr. John Douglas as the guest preacher at the Harvest Services today. It has been a kind of an annual event over the past number of years, and what a pleasure it is to have him, the principal of our Bible College and the senior minister of Lisburn. And many of our lives have been influenced by God's servant, and we thank God for the gift that he has given to the denomination in the person of Dr. Douglas. We're looking forward to the preaching of God's word today, and we're going to ask him to come and minister the scriptures to us now. You're very welcome, brother, in the Lord's name.
Let us all turn together to the Gospel of Matthew. It's lovely to be back again, meet many friends here in this congregation. Always appreciate your prayerful remembrance, and I thank you for praying for me in the past, and I still come as one who stands in need of prayer. And when I speak of myself, I think naturally of the college and the work that pertains to it. And for that matter too, I'm grateful to the many in this congregation who have continued to cry to God for the establishment in an even greater way of the Whitfield College of the Bible, that he may use the members of faculty and bless the student body and the staff as well. Let's not forget that all-important part of the work. While, yes, we have many commitments, many issues, many things that lie behind hand, but we have to think of home base, don't we? And I want to represent that need before you, that the college will be used of God, has been used of God, but let it continue to be so. And that cannot occur without real prayer on our part. It's the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. We're looking at the latter part of this chapter. Three verses to contemplate. Verse 36, there, through to the end. I know we always read God's word with attention. I know you listen well in the meetings. Can I, however, say to you, listen especially this day, listen with a heart, with heart attention, like Lydia of old, whose heart the Lord opened. For her it was a matter of salvation, but for many here as believers, it could be a new occasion when we can meet with God. Verse 36 of the chapter. Pray the word into your heart, into your own soul. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. As you'll see by the margin, they were tired. They were worn out with exhaustion. So much were they worn out that they just lay down. That's what the margin is bringing to our attention. And yet, this is the company that our Lord is gazing on. We don't always see the Church of God as a mighty army. Now, I recognize that the multitude here are unconverted. Nevertheless, we have to think at the same time of those on whom the Lord sets his attention. But with the multitude drawing his compassion, the scripture is saying they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I'd like you to put a marker in this passage of God's word for easy reference. As the service progresses, we may be looking here and there in the Bible, but we want to come back to the portion. And if you can, please put the marker in at Matthew chapter 9 there. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask for the help of the Lord together. Oh Lord, how much we need Thee. Certainly, all of us can say we're standing in the need of prayer. And some already have been mentioned by name. And doubtless others as well have been in the hearts of Thy people for prayer. We never get to the bottom of the list. We never come on a time when we don't need to pray for anybody. We don't need to think of one unconverted person, one soul standing in the need of prayer, one soul who needs Christ, as well as those who have to be remembered because of infirmity and illness. We beseech Thee, O God, hear prayer today. Just as of old You looked upon the multitude, then look upon this congregation, all upon all our families, our loved ones. We pray for every soul present now. We remember too Thy dear people. We beseech Thee, O God, hear prayer, and draw alongside and grant enabling grace to preach as Thou wouldst have us minister. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, for the anointing to preach. I beseech Thee, apply the word to the heart and to the soul. Work on, we pray. Grant that the Lord Jesus Himself will be glorified in everything. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to especially to emphasize those last two verses. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here is an instruction about prayer which should never be forgotten. The Lord is speaking out of a heart filled with compassion, a heart deeply moved for the multitudes before Him. This is no ordinary directive about prayer. I want you to realize that when the Lord's saying, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. The whole being of the Lord is moved. That's the word, moved. With intensity. Where the words are wrung from the depths of a soul. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. I want you to be aware that these words appear twice in the Scriptures. Obviously here, to begin with, in Matthew 9, but then also in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 10. I'd like you to turn up the place. And just as you've put a marker in Matthew 9, so I invite you to do the same. With this portion, we're going right to Luke chapter 10 and the verse 2. I'll read the words as you turn them up. The similarity is apparent. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. We're not to imagine that these words were spoken at one and the same time. No, they are not. They're spoken at different times. Matthew 9, for example, belongs to a time close to the beginning of our Lord's earthly ministry. While the words in Luke chapter 10 belong to a period in and around the final year of His ministry. I say that because already, by the time we get to Luke chapter 10, the multitude of the 5,000 have been fed. the three disciples privileged by the Lord to ascend the Mount of Transfiguration have beheld His glory. And these events, along with others, bring to a conclusion, to a grand climax, the ministry of the Lord in Galilee. And consequently, when I look at this 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel, I think of that time in and around the final year of our Lord's ministry on this earth. So let's think about that. The two times when the Lord brings the attention of His people to a prayer like this, to pray the Lord of the harvest, to ask the Lord Himself to take account of the fact that the laborers are few and the harvest is great, and the Lord must then send forth the laborers into His harvest field. If then we are to conclude, the first time these words are uttered, that pertains to the beginning of His ministry. And the second time these words are uttered, that utterance belongs to the period close to the end of His ministry. And that must mean that the earthly ministry of the Lord, as He labors, as He speaks, as He brings the word to the hearts of men, that ministry is comprised within this reference to prayer. The Lord has not changed one whit in what He says and what He does, because here's the prayer request. Here is the emphasis the Lord is putting on the work that belongs to the harvest field. And no doubt the Lord puts it twice in the record so that we give attention to it. It's not a word to be missed. It's not a word to be forgotten. Is it a case, as we find in the book of Job, of God speaking once, yea, twice, and man perceiving it not? I think that often it is. Does the Lord have to speak to us again about the matter for this burden to be impressed upon our heart? So without question, in the first year of His ministry, our Lord is saying, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And then close on the final year of His ministry, our Savior is still saying, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Shall His words, therefore, fall to the ground? Shall we forget about them and just, as we read them, take them to heart momentarily and then lose sight of the vision? I don't think we can do that. No prayer is needed more than this prayer, and yet I feel no prayer is more neglected among God's people than the one before us now. And this, in spite of the fact that this is a prayer which just seems to leap out at us from the page. Have you prayed this prayer? Can we recollect how we have sought the face of God? Is it not true of the great majority of God's people in this country, irrespective of what body they belong to, that this is a prayer that has been largely overlooked? And yet no prayer about the work of God comes home to us with more force and urgency than this one. And I have something else to say about these remarks of the Lord in Matthew 9. You'll have the portion in front of you. The words stand out as a valedictory. They form the preface to the sending out of the 12. The Lord will send them out two by two. You look at chapter 10. This is drawn to your attention. When He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles now follow. And then verse 5 advises us, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Eventually, the Lord's servants would do that. They would go in the way of the Gentiles, and they would also enter into the cities of the Samaritans. But to begin with, the Lord limits the labors of His servants, the twelve apostles, to the territory within the borders of Israel. It's so important to be in the place where God wants you to be, to heed His directive, to have God's servants doing what the Lord wants them to do. That's part and parcel of the prayer that the Lord is giving to us here in Matthew 9. But I'm saying this, notice the reference of the Lord to the prayer about the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. And this is like a valedictory sermon. The sending out of the 12 is not the beginning and the end all at one time of this evangelistic endeavor. It's not the whole of the enterprise. The Lord saying, let this be the start. Surely that's the impression we get here. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. There is a greater work to be done. There are more men to go. There are more fields to be opened up. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. The prayer comes, and then the mission, the sending forth of the 12 into the field. Turn to Luke chapter 10. I may say, those remarks of mine, they're not just coincidental. When you come to Luke chapter 10, you'll see that here again, on the second occasion when the Lord has spoken in this fashion, this prayer precedes the sending out of the 70. Is that a coincidence? Is that something for us to be setting to the one side? Are we to overlook this? Verse 1 of Luke chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them. He sent them two and two before His face into every city and place, whither He Himself would come. And it is at this time the Lord is heard to repeat the words, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. It's not coincidence. We can see that the words serve as a valedictory. The sending out of the 12. And then the words again accompanying the sending out of the 70. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. Does this make us think of our missionary services? Does this make us think with more concern about the sending out of men to the work, or the ordination of a minister, or of an evangelist, that we should be saying, let this be the beginning of greater things. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He may send forth laborers into His harvest field. Both times, you see, both times, we have the valedictory. We can't do without this prayer. God's work is hampered betimes by the lack of prayer, even prayer such as this. And it's also hampered by the fact that the workers are few. There's only a small number engaged in the work. Can we do something more for God? Our presbytery gave emphasis to this theme just a year or two ago, that every one of our members should think, can I do something more, something for God this year? Let us think about that. Let us resolve to do more in the work. The evangelist wrote the words, oh, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Then comes these emphatic words. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. We're not to be spectators. We're to be participators. There is need for more involvement. Surely if we take this prayer to heart, the natural response would be, Lord, then let me do something for Thee. Let me be involved. Because the work of God is hampered by the fact that all too many have set aside this prayer. And then, on top of that, the Lord is saying that the laborers are few. What will be the consequence in the work of God if we neglect this prayer? If the prayer is discarded? I say at once, we don't intend to set aside anything the Lord says. I don't believe there's one soul in this congregation who knows the Lord who would willfully discard this reference to prayer and say, oh, that is of no account to me. No, that's not the case. I believe there is a desire within our hearts to take these words as a challenge, to respond to them in the way the Lord requires of us. And yet, the striking thing, the unaccountable thing is, we don't give the prayer the attention that it ought to have. It doesn't occupy our souls to the extent, surely, that it ought to. Is it a case of the devil removing it from our thoughts? We're not going to slumber on the job. We don't willfully neglect what the Lord is saying. Yet at the same time, is this burden preeminent in our prayers and in our prayer meetings? What if the Lord were to work entirely on this principle, the Lord of the harvest, He who in the verse is sending forth laborers in response to prayer? I say, what if the Lord confined Himself to that principle and worked only on those terms? Namely, that He will not send anybody. Not send anybody to Brazil. He'll not send anybody to Spain. He'll not send anyone to Africa. Or for that matter, Ulster. We can't leave this wee country out of it either. What if the Lord confines Himself to this principle set out in Matthew 9? If He will not send anyone, because the burden, if that's the way to put it, the emphasis on prayer that the Lord calls us to give here, if we neglect that, then automatically the work of God suffers. The work will run down. The labor force will be reduced. Oh, not at once, but eventually in the long run. Surely at least there is a sense of proportion here that if we're praying, let's think of the whole church here, for example. And through that we'll think of others in time to come. But let's think presently of this congregation. If it became our burden of soul, if the Lord visited this congregation and wrote these words, His words, into our heart and soul, wouldn't that impact on the work? We would be praying then fervently, earnestly, believingly, prevailingly. Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. There would have to be an answer to that. And correspondingly, the work of God will open up. That follows. In proportion as we take this prayer with meaning upon ourselves and call upon the Lord, in keeping with what He's saying here, Lord, thrust men out into the harvest field. Send them, Lord. Send them out. That's what the Lord's speaking about. Another thing we notice in Matthew 9 here, accordingly, in Luke 10, is that the Lord's work suffered in the days of Christ from the very same handicap that we see in our day. If the Lord is saying here, in his earthly ministry, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Lord's work then in his time was handicapped in that same fashion. The workers were few. And we've come in the passage of time right up to the present. And still we have to make the same confession before the Lord and say, Lord, the workers are few. Let us grant that in our congregation, while we have in some places substantial numbers of God's people, we can't imagine they're all workers. We have a lot in the congregation here and there. But maybe the proportion of workers, God's people as workers, that proportion may be sadly reduced. In one mission field in the last 12 months, a number of notable workers have been retired to glory. Somebody looking on could have said, look, that one has gone. And there's another, that one has gone to glory too. And there's yet another, he's getting too old to do the job. And as they go, one by one, they're leaving a gap. An ever-widening gap, a great gaping hole in the ranks of God's faithful few. The laborers are few to start with. This is worse when the numbers are reduced even more. And yet, saying all that, I praise God that the Lord is not hampered. He's not handcuffed by the lack of numbers. For time after time, thinking of the Bible, the Lord has employed the few. Praise the Lord for that. We'll just begin with the old faithful, Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There, you've got the faithful few at prayer. And the Lord narrows down the field, only a handful, perhaps, meeting in a home. It could be even, for that matter, at a hospital bed. Wouldn't be the first time two or three represented there. Or in a church. No congregation to speak of. Just a small gathering of God's people. But the Lord is not hampered by the few. And he's saying, by way of encouragement, should someone be listening in today, and that person belongs to just a tiny little group of God's people, you've become disheartened, overwhelmed maybe, by the difficulties before you. But where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I think of King Asa, those words in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read them to you. If you want the reference, it's 2 Chronicles 14 and 11. Remember in the day of battle, how Asa found himself outnumbered. That vast force from Ethiopia had come against him. There was no hope for Asa. No hope that he would survive the onslaught. But he cried to the Lord with these words. And he said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And we can include the few there, no doubt. We can even write it in. We can paraphrase the words, or with them who are only a handful. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And later on, in fact, it's the next chapter or two, chapter 16, verse 9. Asa heard that word from God, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. That includes Balamoni, That includes Northern Ireland. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So the Lord is looking for the right response of heart. There are those remarkable words in Leviticus 26:8. I have spoken to Israel in days of old, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 will put 10,000 to flight. And what is that but an intimation? The Lord oftentimes will use the handful of people. We're not to then imagine, because the work is impeded by the smallness of the number, we're not to imagine God can't do anything. We're not to think the door's closed and that's an end of all operations. No. In the past then, 5 of you. Isn't that a case of the Lord using the few against the multitude? 5 of you shall chase 100. Then there's that word about Israel in the days yet future. Zechariah 12:8, he that is feeble among them shall be as David. Many a time I've thought about that. He that is feeble among them shall be as David. That has to do with those times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. When the Spirit of God comes down, it is absolutely true to say of any gathering of God's people, he that is feeble among them shall be as David. What does the expression mean? It means that there's a man there who's fallen down on the job. He's incapacitated. Or maybe he's incapable. He may be the man who says, I'm no use. But back comes the word of the Lord. He that is feeble, feeble among them, shall be as David. No one here, therefore, if we think about the few and the handicap that that is to the work of God, no one then can say, opting out, I'm no use. Let the Lord decide that. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who will pray. Then melt my heart and fill my life. Lead me to and even give me one soul today. That prayer, that petition by Mr. Houghton is still relevant to our time. I think of the occasion when Aaron and Hur, together with Moses, climbed the mount, Joshua fighting the battle down there below. And you know that the operation of the three in the mountaintop is symbolic of prayer. The two holding up Moses' hands and Israel prevailing. But what do we have? 3 men. 3! Who turned the tide of the battle. And without the participation of the 3, the battle would have been lost. I raised the question a little while ago. What if God were to abide by this principle set out in Matthew 9? If he didn't send out anybody until the people of God wrestled in prayer and prevailed with God and got God to send the man? I say, what if the Lord just rigidly stuck to that principle? The work of God would be suffering even more. And it is today. And nowhere is it more clearly spelt out than the instance with Aaron and Hur and Moses. How the participation of the 3, typical of prayer, prevailed with God and turned the battle. Joshua was the same man. The mighty men around him were just as before, as men go. But the difference was made by God stepping in. And this is what the Lord wants us to do today. My greatest fear now, as we think of this service and the word that God has laid upon my heart, my greatest fear is that we will just remain in the congregation and consent to the word. And then let the word evaporate and disappear.
That would be a very serious thing. The Lord uses the few. Why does he use the few? For one reason, there may be others, but certainly one thing we have to consider, the Lord at times will reduce the number so that God's people do not rest on their own resources. We're not going to look at the crowd. We don't go because we have a great support. We don't go because, yes, it delights our heart. I'm the same as anybody else. I like to see a good turnout, a grand response. Yes, that lifts my soul, I confess it. Perhaps we're all the same. We're too ready to look at the numbers. And consequently may get our eyes of the Lord. The Lord, on occasions then, puts his people to the test. To test their willingness, their readiness, should there only be the few. And remember, when we are hampered by that, and we're saying to the Lord, oh, the turnout's very bad tonight, if it happens to be outreach night, the turnout's exceedingly poor, it's so disappointing, it's a pity we couldn't get more to go, and we could end up thinking of the numbers and miss out in considering that it is the Lord who has sent us. If we had time, we could mention Israel, chosen of God as a nation, and the Lord saying to them, it's not that you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of the people. And again, in the Psalms, it's a remarkable verse in the Psalms, Psalm 105 and 12. When the Lord brought them into the land of Canaan, the psalmist is saying, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. But the Lord was with them. The Lord can use the few. As we saw a moment ago, he can use the feeble. He that is feeble among them, that could be you. That could have been your feeling in the past, explaining why you did not participate. You felt you were so feeble. There are times when we all feel that way. And surely that's because our strength is to be in the Lord. Take Gideon. Gideon had the 32,000, a considerable force in itself. And yet, 32,000 are far from adequate. The army that Gideon has, 32,000 in all, is nothing by comparison to the great host of Midian. And Midian is superior as to numbers, as to ability, as to military equipment, every way you can think of it. Gideon's army doesn't stand a chance. 32,000. So then, as we consider it, maybe God said to Gideon, you don't have enough here. 32,000 is no use. You don't have the means, Gideon. You may go home. Go home till you get more. That could well have been the counsel somebody would have handed out to Gideon in keeping with church counsel sometimes, the counsel of God's people. We don't have the resources. We don't have the funds. You may go home. But that's not what the Lord said at all. The Lord didn't say, go home. The Lord didn't say, you have too few. The Lord said, Gideon. What a surprise it was. Gideon, you have too many. And the Lord leaves him at length with the few. 22,000 go home. And 10,000 stay behind. And then later, the Lord says, you've still got too many. And you know the rest of the chapter. Don't then be discouraged if sometimes you see that There are only a few in the work. Elijah got so downcast when he cried to the Lord. He was at his wit's end. He says, Lord, it's been narrowed down to one. I am left. I'm the only one left, Lord. And even my life is hanging on a spider's thread. And Paul, in his last challenge in Rome, says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. God's dear people at times have been alone in the fight. But I leave you, whether you have few or many, I leave you with the word with which we began. I refer to the Lord of the harvest, to the directive of the Lord, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And God is sovereign, He has all power, and He commands us to pray even in spite of that. Although God has all power, yet He calls on you to pray that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. My time is gone, but I can only say this in closing. That word send suggests great force being used. The Lord using holy compulsion. It argues a kind of resistance, even among His own servants. So the prayer means, Lord, thrust them out. Toss them out into the fray. Send them, Lord. Put that compulsion upon them. Make them go. Put a drive into their hearts. Send them out. Can you say, Lord, send that young man. Send that young woman. Thrust them forth into the harvest field. If a man is sent, that's everything. If he's sent, really sent, he'll be God's man. And if he's sent, he'll be in the right place where God will send him. And if he's sent, the Lord will be with him. And if he is sent, the Lord will teach him. And if he's sent of God, the Lord will bless him. And praise God, if he's sent by God, the Lord will use him. Haven't we been blessed many a time with those words? There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Or with the words of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And let us say, Lord, call men. Let men have a distinct call. And these men, Saul and Barnabas, were set aside to the Lord for a definite work, a specific work. And the Lord thrust them out into the harvest field. Is the Spirit of the Lord working? Is the Spirit of the Lord speaking today? Let our prayer be, O Spirit of the living God, fall upon this congregation. Lord, come again in this wee country of ours and separate men to the work unto which Thou hast called them. The Lord has a burden here for the multitude. He has compassion for the lost. And that's the moving impulse in this appeal for prayer. Can I say, God has spoken to us in this portion. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. It's not confusing. It's not difficult. It's the kind of word you can remember. You can get a hold of it. Sitting here in this congregation now, you can get a hold of this and say, Lord, visit this congregation. Come and touch my soul. Move me, Lord, that I may be under compulsion to pray this prayer, that the Lord will make bare His arm and thrust men into the work. I know the Lord has to open doors, but I don't particularly want young men or young women in God's service say, I'm just praying for the Lord to open the door. I know the Lord has to open the door, but there's more to it than that. Far more. I want the Lord to separate that person to the work whereunto He has called them to go. God's men and God's women too in God's place in the work. Lord, hear this our prayer today for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.